Excuse me. He's got the touch. I was thinking, excuse me, maybe I should mute it. Bad morning for the throat. I was thinking this morning, you know, with the four ladies, thank you for that. I was thinking, we have actually a small group of people here. You know, we have a small congregation. We're growing, but we're still small. But we are blessed with a lot of talented people. I mean, we've had Dave here with his beautiful voice, which he says used to be a lot better or stronger. I can't believe better than now. I wouldn't be able to handle it if it was better than now. Leading us, and then we have special music. Christiana's done the piano for years, and now we have, fortunately, Robert and Jessica to take over the reins. Don up there with the sound tech, learning from Jason and that. And, of course, deacons, trustees. We've got people counting money right now. The church is clean because Wayne is here every day of the week, basically, except, I guess, for Sunday. I guess he doesn't work on Sunday. And, of course, you know, we have Lauren Olson with the youth and people in the nursery. And it's good because Scripture tells us that the body of believers is like a physical body. If one part is hurting or one part is missing, the whole part hurts. Imagine if we had nobody in the nursery and we had four or five infants in here, and they can't help it, of course, but it certainly would be distracting, and it would cause a distraction to the music and the message part. You know, it just couldn't be helped, and it wouldn't be their fault, but because we have all these areas covered by talented people. God gives everyone a gift. Everyone is a talent of some type, but we have a lot of people here that are willing to use their talents, not just for us to enjoy ourselves, but also certainly using their talents for God. With the Raise the Roof fundraiser campaign going on, we're a little over 6,000. Of course, that's been matched. We'll see what came in today in that, and the match is 10,000, so if we get up here to 10, we automatically go up to 20. So whatever you give will be doubled. That's nice. But because we're going through that right now, I have a little story for you. I heard about a Baptist pastor that felt he needed to take drastic actions to increase the church's offerings. So during stewardship month, he called in an electrician to wire up the pews electrically. The next Sunday, when the time for offerings came, the pastor announced that all pledges would be made publicly in the worship service. Well, of course, there was a rumor in the congregation with that, but the pastor continued on. He said, "All those who will pledge $10 a week, please stand up." At that cue, the electrician said to charge through the wires in the pews. The response was immediate, and about half the congregation jumped to their feet. So the ushers started to take their names and their pledges that morning. The pastor then said, "All those who will pledge $20 a week, please stand up." The electrician increased the voltage and sent a second, stronger shock through the pews, causing more people to jump up out of their seats. This process was repeated several more times. Now, believe me, don't start looking under your pews. Trust the trustees. You haven't wired anything up, right, Dave? Okay. God loves a cheerful giver. We want people to give out of their joy, not out of being shocked out of their seat. So this process was repeated several more times. Each time the pledge amount was raised, and each time the voltage was raised. The ushers had to work frantically to write down all the names and their pledges. The pastor noticed that four people were still sitting in their seats. So the announcement was made, "If you don't stand up pretty soon, you will probably end up being electrocuted." Today we're in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. And over the years, I've had Many people make the statement to me that the Old Testament is a nice book, but it's kind of passé. You know, kind of, let's stick in the New Testament. Well, I agree, we shouldn't dig into the Old Testament each and every week. Certainly, the New Testament, of course, is wonderful, but, you know, there's a lot of great truths in the Old Testament. And the truth is that except when the New Testament supersedes a teaching in the Old Testament, in that case, everything else in the Old Testament still goes. It's still good today. After all, Exodus 20, we have our Ten Commandments. That still goes. And I certainly wish that every courtroom in America had the Ten Commandments up on the wall right above the judge. Unfortunately, it's being taken out of a lot of courtrooms and courthouses and that used to display them. Because the squeaky wheel gets the oil, the minority gets the thing done. Anyway, I think of when we do communion, and Christ said, "This new covenant in my blood." So what he was saying was that the Old Testament covenant of animal sacrifice to cover your sins was being done away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in that instance, that superseded that Old Testament teaching. But if something doesn't supersede or go above the Old Testament, Old Testament's all still good. You know, just look at Proverbs, all the statements in Proverbs and Psalms that we'll dig into today and all the other commandments and stuff like that. Of course, there's a lot of teachings that went to the nation of Israel, teachings on how to dress and to wear tassels and to eat only certain animals. Well, that was to make the nation different so that the other nations would know that this was God's nation and that. And certainly, you know, those things don't pertain to us today. They still do, of course, to Orthodox Jews who still believe in all of that stuff and unfortunately don't believe in Jesus Christ if you're a real solid Orthodox Jew. Excuse me. Today we'll be in the book of Psalms. There's 150 Psalms and half of them are attributed to King David. Psalm 40 today is one of King David's Psalms. The Psalms were written over 900 years of time from Moses, 1440 BC, to Babylonian captivity in 580 BC. So they were written over a long period of time. They were compiled together in five books, each ending in a doxology, which is a hymn of praise to God. And then, of course, those five books were put together into what we have today as our book of Psalms. A long book, 150 Psalms. And the book of Psalms was the worship book of prayer and praise for the nation of Israel, including human experiences in the world, such as doubts, fears, hopes, joys, and sorrows. The same kind of things we go through today. So how great to be learning from those Old Testament teachings on doubts, fears, hopes, joys, and sorrows, because they pertain to us today. Today we can be at a period of incredible joy in our life, and all you need is for that phone to ring. And pick it up, and something tragic has happened. And you go like that instantly. You're flushed or white as a ghost, one or the other. Go from joy to sorrow. So we still experience all those things today. And Psalms is also a book of prophecy. A lot of times in the New Testament, you'll see a little subnote that'll refer you to a verse in the Old Testament with a similar message, a similar words in that. And one-fourth of the New Testament footnotes that go back to the Old Testament, one-fourth of them on prophecy, all go to the book of Psalms. Out of 39 books in the Old Testament, one-fourth of those go to just one of those 39 verses. So Psalms is a great book on prophecy. It's also a messianic psalm, a psalm with reference to Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Verse 8 says, "I desire to do your will, O my God." The footnote here comes from Hebrews 10:7, when it says the same exact words, "I desire to do your will," referring to the obedient Messiah, doing the will of God the Father, right up until death. So it is a book of prophecy and it's also a messianic psalm. Today we're in Psalm 40. The title of my message is Worship God from a Rescued Heart. Anybody here ever been rescued by God? You know, when I was at my, my last church, this is just terrible. When I was at my last church, I taught Celebrate Recovery. That is the Christian version of the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program. The difference is it's Christ-centered. When you speak in the AA program about a higher power, of course, in Celebrate Recovery, we speak of God, you know, so we don't make it some ambiguous spirit or power that has more power than us. We make it God in that. So I taught that in that church. And people that are with addictions, of course. AA program is not just about alcoholism. You had people with drug dependencies, alcoholism, pornography addiction, addictions to anger, unforgiveness, eating problems. Anything that starts consuming your life is an addiction in your life. So I did that, and a lot of those people, through the teachings, through the bookwork and homework and that, and of course, it's the big thing is about giving it over to God. They were rescued. But I think about myself, and I think I'm very thankful. I mean, people like that are thankful when they are rescued from an addiction, but I thank God that I've never struggled with alcohol or drug dependency addictions. I've never even drank a cup of coffee, so I'm sure not going to touch any of that stuff. But I know this, on Good Friday, 1977, when I gave my life to the Lord, He rescued me. Amen. And everyone here this morning has put your personal trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've all been rescued. Rescued for eternity from the flames of hell. Psalm 40 is 17, 17 verses. Nothing like Psalm, the 119th Psalm, 176 verses. It's a shorter one. And the first three verses have all the meat. All the meat. I'm going to pull four key points out of the first three verses, but I will tap into a few of the other verses too later on. First three verses I'm going to read. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Wonderful three verses. So Psalm 40, my message, worship God from a rescued heart. First key point, when I cry out to God, I will be rescued. When I cry out to God, I will be rescued. David here going through a troubled time in his life. Three theologians are not sure what this troubled time is. It could have been when he was being chased by King Saul on the run, hiding in caves and things like that. So that certainly could have been the time. It also could have been the time when he had the bad choice of having huge numbers of wives and things like that and chose to be with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of the leading men in Israel's army. Made a bad choice there. Then, of course, tried to talk Uriah into coming home for a night and having a nice relaxing night with his wife so the timing of the pregnancy could point to the husband. What a wonderful man. Three times he tries to talk him into coming home to have a break from the war, and he says, I can't do it. My men are in battle. Who am I to take a break? What a wonderful godly response three times to a king who is trying to cover up his own sin. Of course, the king sends Uriah to the front lines to get killed. So we're talking about adultery and, of course, murder. So certainly that could be the time when he's having a rough time in his life because he suffered great consequences from that. Matter of fact, when the prophet Nathan came up to him, the prophet told the king a little story. not about the same things, but about someone who had a lot and took one that someone else had, talking about a big flocks and taking one lamb from a poor person. Actually, it was a pet lamb. And he tells that story to King David, and King David says, that man should die. And the prophet says to him, you are that man. Fell to his knees in repentance and all that, but the sin was done. The consequences were still there. This could have been the time. This was a dark time in his life when he finally realized he was the man. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Key here is patience. This wasn't always the best attribute of King David in his life, but he had learned from the past and was now anticipating and patiently waiting on an answer to his prayer to be rescued. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. What do people so often do when they're in a dark, difficult time in their life? They turn to everything and everyone other than God. The old days, when you used to go to a library, do we still have libraries today? They're probably full of electronic stuff. Used to go and look for a book, the self-help section. How do I get out of my financial situation or some other thing in that? Today you probably go on the internet and Google it. What can I do about the situation I'm in? So you turn to everyone and everything else but God. Maybe you go to one of those motivational speakers to get you fired up. You're having trouble with the finances in your life. Oh, just listen to me, and I'm going to make you rich. Of course, you got to pay for this time, and you got to buy my book. So who gets rich? The man giving it. Some people are just too proud to seek help, especially guys. I'm a guy. I can do it myself. I'm a fixer. Too proud to seek help. And of course, some people are too impatient to wait on the timing of God. Second key point, no matter the pit, no matter the difficult circumstance in your life, God can rescue you. We're not talking about a small bump in the road. We're not talking about a pothole. We're talking about a big pit, something that's deep and dark. And no matter how you turn around, all you can look at is the sides of the pit. You got to learn to look up. Look up to God for your help. Verse 2, he lifted me out. Listen to the graphic things here. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Very graphic about destruction, desolation. I think of the disciples being with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee when the storm kicks up and the waves are crashing over, and they're in fear for their life. This situation was so difficult, they were in fear for their life. And sometimes people get in situations that are so difficult, they choose to take their own life. I think of stories and articles I've read on the Great Depression, when people like that lost everything, bankers, businessmen, company owners. And there literally was times when some of these people would open the window to their office and jump out of it to their death because they could see no way out of that pit they were in. Key here is hope. He's going through a tough time in his life. Other times he speaks of being lifted out of the depths. Here's some more graphic stuff in some of the other Psalms. David speaks about being lifted up out of the depths. I can imagine someone out there, getting in one of those currents and that in Lake Michigan, and they're going down. They're drifting down. They've had their three times already, and they're going down. He lifted me out of the depths. He brought me up from the grave, brought me up from just about being dead, brought me out of darkness and out of silence. Those are scary things, darkness and silence to people. Very graphic. Verse 12 here, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. David feels like he's almost ready to die. His heart feels like it's ready to fail him. probably pounding in his chest as he thinks and mulls over this situation. One good thing in this verse here is when he says, "My sins have overtaken me." That's very good, because he's here admitting that it was his sins that caused him to be in this pit. Much better than blaming someone else, blaming God. What do people do? When they're doing good in their life, they sit there and say, "Look at what I've done with my life. Look at what I've done. Look at the castle I built. Look at this company that I've built. Everything that Donald Trump builds has his name on it. He's not giving any glory to God. It's all about him." Yet some people, when they go through that difficult time in their life, then they're quick to blame God. "Why did you lead me in that direction, God?" So during the good times, people give themselves the glory, the pat on the back, and during the tough times, a lot of people blame God. So at least he admits this and doesn't blame God. That's a good thing. Now, you know, one thing it mentions here, we talk about a pit, so we're thinking about, you know, one pit, one big time you've messed up in your life. But he says here, "Troubles without number surround me." Talking about many troubles. Quite possibly, when you get in a dark, difficult time in your life, it might well be not from one big problem, one big bad decision. Could be from multiple things. Could be from multiple smaller things that all combine at one time and make a big problem in your life. There's two kinds of pits. First one, not our own fault. Some difficult times we get into our life are truly not our fault. I think of poverty. Somebody works for a company that's been around for 100 years. Solid company. What's going to happen with this company? 20, 25 years there, they're in their 50s already. Everything is banking on that company staying with it till they retire and having that good pension. And all of a sudden, due to the new days and new times and ways of doing things, what that company does is outmoded. Doesn't work anymore. Kind of today, like your printing presses aren't exactly booming like the old days of printing were, because things can be done electronically. So poverty, health issues. Some people eat right and exercise and still end up having a stroke and ending up in a difficult place in their life. And really, it wasn't their own fault. Certainly some people, the way they live their life health-wise and no exercise, and sometimes, you know, gaining just incredible amounts of weight, definitely causing their own health problems. Excuse me. Car accidents. There's times you're in a car accident and there is absolutely nothing you can do to get out of it. I was once out on an accident, you know, on the fire department. It was divided highway. Concrete divider this high between the two lanes. Somehow a car going in one direction somehow managed to hit that divider and launch over it and come right down into the windshield of a car coming 60 miles an hour from the other way. Nothing they could do. You're driving instantly. Nothing they could do. Not their own problem. Certainly we had a couple fatalities and a couple people gravely injured. Not a pit of their own. Pits we create for ourselves. Certainly that poverty thing could be from overspending, running up those credit cards, refinancing the house and then taking some extra money out and adding it onto your mortgage, and you never see your mortgage go away. In the old days, people actually had mortgage burning parties when they would burn their mortgage papers. Nowadays, some people, "I don't care if I leave debt. I don't care if I ever pay off my house. I don't care if I ever pay off my credit cards." Scripture tells us when you're in debt, you're a slave. And the debt is the master over you. Some people cause their own problems with overspending, bad relationships, just making poor, poor choices, and also moral failures. Look at King David. A few moments of pleasure, the consequences were incredible. So sometimes, even when we cause the pit ourselves, make our own problems by our own actions and things, and that we still have consequences to go through. Look at David's consequences from adultery and murder. The child that Bathsheba was pregnant with, died. Didn't just die. Scripture says God struck the child. God took the child from him. Didn't just happen. There was incest, rape, and murder in his family. He lost the kingdom for a time. And there was no rest for his nation, because he was told the entire time he was to be king over the nation of Israel, there would never be peace in the land. Imagine that. Always at war, armies going out to battle, people getting killed because of his consequences. So sometimes the consequences of us creating our own pit in life range beyond us, our immediate family, and can go out even to an extended family. Of course, in a church situation, something like that can, you know, attack the entire church congregation and that, when something like that happens. Third key point: when I've been rescued, I will want to worship my rescuer. Key here is gratitude, being thankful for God's help in your rescue. Again, not that pat on the back, but being thankful because you know that God was the one who got you out of that situation. He rescued you. Verse 3, the first half of verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Not an old song just sung loudly, but a brand new song sung with joy. A brand new song referring specifically to that time when you were rescued by God. A specific song for that specific rescue. Not just something old and redone with new lyrics or that. Psalm 33 says, David says, sing joyfully to the Lord. Praise him, praise the Lord, sing to him a new song and shout for joy. You're not keeping it inside you when you're doing that. David at times danced so wildly that people thought he was crazy. Come back from a battle in which the nation of Israel was against incredible odds. No way humanly that Israel should win the battle, and they did, sometimes with almost no casualties. The one time it was an army of 186,000, and overnight God struck them all dead. So when he would come back, David would be so joyful because he knew God gave them the victory. He moved that battle out of that pit and that troubled time that they were facing, going against a greater army. He gave the victory to Israel. And he was so joyful that he danced wildly because he just didn't know how to express it. Okay? Didn't know how to express it. He was so filled with joy for being rescued, for the nation being rescued. Verses 9 and 10 tells us, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Everything here about him not keeping this joy from being rescued in himself and shouting it out, letting everyone know it. So David is not just worshiping his rescuer to himself. He's shouting for joy and letting everyone know about the God that rescued him. Fourth and last key point, when I praise my rescuer, others will turn to the rescuer. Now you have to be vocal. You can't be praising him to yourself for others to be hearing that you are praising your rescuer. So Psalm 40 is not just about ourselves being rescued from a pit. It's about others being rescued from the flames of hell, being rescued for eternity. Key here is outreach, the lost seeing that we are different by our lives, by our countenance, by our speech, by our actions. We have to seem and appear to other people to be different from worldly people. If we talk just like them and act just like them, our testimony about how God has rescued us has no impact. It's got no impact at all. The greatest impact is not what we say, but the life we lead. That is what people will see. Verse 3, the second half, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So when Jesus is lifted up again by us leading a Christ-like, godly life as best as possible, and Jesus is lifted up, people are drawn to him. People are drawn to the Savior. The worship of rescued sinners is an incredible witness to the lost in this world. And this goes for a church too. If the praise and the worship in that is something kind of that appears to be just done, you know, out of, well, we need someone to do it. Fortunately, we have people here that feel like this is their talent, their calling in life. You know, we don't have that at all. But if you have a church that has a week of praise and worship of God, whether it's in classes or from the pulpit or in the music or that, then people will not be drawn to the object of praise. Visitors who come in here will not be drawn to the object of praise. And that is right in back of me, the cross of Jesus Christ. So when people see the joy on your face and hear the song in your heart, they will want what you have and will feel that God could also rescue them. The greatest witness is not when we worship, when things are going all good in our life. It's easy then to say, God, thank you, you know, not going through a difficult time in my life. But the greatest witness is when we worship during the most difficult times of our lives. And that's because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Let's recap those four key points. When I cry out to God, I will be rescued. No matter the pit, God can rescue you. When I've been rescued, I will want to worship my rescuer. And when I praise my rescuer, others will turn to the rescuer. Dave?